the psalm, there are psalms that were read. There were the evening psalms on Rosh Hashanah. And as you know, yesterday was Rosh Hashanah, so we should have read them last night, but we got to. But let me read these sort of to make it like we're still in. Yesterday, I mean, it's still last night. All right? Still Rosh Hashanah and stuff. The celebration of Rosh Hashanah is the celebration of the Word made flesh. It's the celebration of the beginning. It's the celebration of the born-again experience. It's a celebration of Christ's birthday. It's a celebration that from now on we sing unto the Lord a new song. It's the celebration that no longer gives breath to the old. Obviously, we could have read all of the scriptures in the New Testament with regard to the birth of Christ, but those are all so patently familiar to you that I decided not to do it. But these two psalms, Psalm 29 and Psalm 33, are the evening psalms for the feast of both new moons and the feast of Rosh Hashanah. Now, it uses the word give a lot, and it uses the word the voice of the Lord a lot. In Psalm 29. Now, the word give, it doesn't mean that you really have an option, because it already is owned by the Lord, so how can you give him anything? The only thing that you do is that you acquiesce or confess or present that which is already his. And that's the process by which the renewal of the mind takes place. So, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That's something that we don't know very much about. We all, the human race, can understand the beauty of self-righteousness because it makes you feel good. But the beauty of holiness is something that the human race doesn't know anything about. Because holiness isn't beautiful to the senses. There's nothing beautiful about a manger and a baby being born in a manger with cow dung and sheep dung and straw and smelly. I mean, the manger was a cave and there was no wind, so we're talking smelly. But this psalm was read on the birthday of Christ. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. Why does it say the Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh? Remember that when Israel left Egypt, it should have only taken them the time from the Feast of Passover till the Feast of Tabernacles to get there. But because of their rebellion, it took 40 years. But they didn't wander in the desert for 40 years. They lived in Kadesh Barnea, in the wilderness, for around 39 years. Now, God, and the reason they did is so you don't have to. The only reason all those things happened to Israel is so they don't have to happen to you. Okay? The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve and discovereth the forest. In his temple doth everyone speak, and in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people, the Lord will bless his people with peace. Now, the only way you can be his people is to have experienced Rosh Hashanah. And Rosh Hashanah is the birth of Christ within you. He's always been there, but again, just like he owns everything anyway, but you have to come to the position where in your mind you're in agreement with it. And that process of slowly moving into the agreement is the process by which your mind is renewed and transfiguration is set before you. Now, what we celebrated yesterday in the Feast of Rosh Hashanah is the feast of that beginning. Now, in time, the distance between that beginning and the end can be that much. It's instantaneous because it's finished out of time, and all it takes is your obedience. And obedience doesn't mean you got to run around and do what somebody tells you to do, including God. Obedience means that you hear revelation under whatever circumstance you're in. It doesn't matter whether you're poor or rich. It doesn't matter whether you're sick or healthy. It doesn't matter whether you're confused or in revelation or in clarity. You hear under that circumstance, and you think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that has come upon you to try you. One aspect of all of this stuff and all of the revelation is that the more revelation you experience, the greater the trial. The path gets continually steeper. The path gets continually narrower. So that all of your individual strengths are gone. You know, you look at me and I've had so much pain with regard to physical pain because of all the weird stuff that's happened to me. And somebody says, well, why didn't God heal you? Well, he doesn't heal me because of my stubbornness. Because I insist on trying to maintain my strength. I'd rather have revelation than health. I'd rather have revelation than riches. The idea of what it means to be transfigured by the renewing of your mind, the empowering for that act, the empowerment for transfiguration, is what this feast is about. Now, don't be of those who deny his power. Now, how do you deny his power? From now on, you deny his power by living in cause and effect. From now on, you deny his power by calculating. The moment you are a need or a situation comes into your life, your instant response is to calculate how to solve it. That's law. And through the Feast of Rosh Hashanah, you've been empowered to no longer live in law, but to live in grace, where what you say shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. No more rules, no more principles, no more of the beggarly elements of this world. What you say shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. So that there will be thought, word, and deed by the Holy Spirit. So that every thought you think is as unto God. You don't own the right to your thoughts anymore, therefore you don't own the rights to second-guess yourself. Therefore, but more important than anything else, in terms of how it's manifested in you, is you never, ever, ever again have the right to take yourself seriously. And I'm going to probably throw up on you the next time I hear one of you take yourself seriously again. Because that's what you're doing in the spirit. You're returning to your own vomit. And you might as well have mine along with it. No more cause and effect. Don't be those who have a form of godliness but deny his ability. Now, this is difficult, folks, because it's against everything in you. It's difficult for me. It's difficult for you. I mean, we have to leave here. I have no idea where we're going to go. I have no idea where I'm going to live. But it's time to leave. Okay, my temptation is, well, there's all these houses out there and all these buildings and all this stuff that are really in bad shape because of the real estate crisis. What I'll do is I'll go out and we'll go talk to all these people and then we'll find out a place that needs a tax write-off because they're not getting any money for renting the place anyway, and therefore then, you know, that's my mind. That's the Antichrist trying to get the glory instead of God. And it's a constant struggle. It's supposed to be. It's intended to be. But the moment you see that you are back into cause and effect, that's when you turn from self. That's when you say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Because this beast, who has been killed and has resurrected himself from a deadly wound in the head, where Christ has bruised his head, has risen in us, and it looks like it's alive. But stop and think. Evaluate. Consider your conditions. It hadn't worked thus far. Yeah, but if I do it this way, then it'll work. If I just get the right principles down, then I'll be. If I go to Zig Ziglar, then I'll know how to get it. If I give $5,000 to some church, then I'll get my money and my wife back.
Nobody said. We started church and somebody gives us $7,000.
Okay, Psalm 33.
Hey, we never finished Psalm 29.
Yes, we did. Yeah,
we did. Thought we just
the Lord will bless his people with peace.
You've just got a different version, John.
He said it. You got the heretic.
Okay, the Lord will bless his people with peace. Again, he'll bless his people with the absence of againstness.
With the absence of what?
Peace means the absence of againstness.
Sure. Or being against things.
Well, of anything being against anything. Okay, Psalm 33. Again, you got to remember, while they were blowing the ram's horn, Christ was born. A little bit later, they read these psalms. Christ is lying in the... You know, he doesn't look like anything. Ugly little hunk of protoplasm. Wet his pants, he did all the bad stuff. But in him was resident the power of God. You're no different. Spiritually, you're still wetting your pants, and you're messing up, and you're doing all these things. But your identity can never change because of the Feast of Rosh Hashanah. You can never be other than that which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Never, ever. It's impossible. Oh, but I don't understand it. Neither did he. Oh, no. Christ knew. Oh, he knew. Right. A little baby, wet in his pants, and he knew he was the Messiah. No, he didn't know he was the Messiah until it was witnessed by the voice of God at his baptism. He suspected it. Just as you walk through life and read these scriptures and see these incredible things, it's a slow, dawning, expanding awareness that you've been living a lie and that you have a new identity because of the Feast of Rosh Hashanah. You can never again be anything other than Christ in you. Your identity is Christ. Whether it be in Larry form or Linda form or Carol form or Rhonda or anyone else, that can never again change. Now, Psalm 33. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. Now, who's the righteous? It's certainly not me. I'm not even righteous by your standards. But I'm righteous because of who I contain. And I know it. That's why that, I told you last night, truth was a sustained consciousness of error. I know that I can't trust this. I know that I can't trust my senses. I know that I can't trust my abilities. I know that I can't do anything. I'm constantly tempted to. Constantly tempted to tell you what to do. That's so much fun. And those of you who are about to start teaching, it's so much fun to tell somebody what to do. But Rosh Hashanah has declared that your old is passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There is no old left. And all your mind has to do is agree with it. All right. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. For praise is comely to the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Now, let's stop. Wait a minute now. Is a lion attacking a nice little puppy dog full of the goodness of the Lord? No, it's not talking about that. It's talking about you as the earthen vessel are now full of the goodness of the Lord, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel or plans or imaginations of the heathen to naught. He make the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. I've always said that. No, but symbolically, whenever you see the horse, it's always whatever your strength is. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth only for the Lord, is what it says in the Hebrews. For he is our help and our shield. For our hearts shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee. Now, his mercy is upon us. Can never leave you. His grace is fulfilled in you. It can never be any different. His persona is resident within your flesh. Can't be any different forever. If the God of the universe is resident within you, what in the hell are you concerned about? Therefore, you must know by now that no matter how sincere, no matter how truthful, no matter how nice, whatever concern you have is, it's really, in reality, an attempt at self-divinity. Amen?
When you read 18, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. I remember that night you told us about the phrase, he has kept you as the apple of his eye. In his eye.
The word apple there is the idea that it's the word for pupil. And it's, he's so close that that's what you see as the reflection in the eye. All right, let's hear a song. Yeah. It's an interesting time because the idea that there would be spiritual reproduction is the only reason, you know, once there comes a revelation of why we're here and you see it and understand it, then, you know, you're better off dead. I mean, I want to do it.
Amen.
I mean, all this stuff here is, this is bizarre land, city, and aliens, and weirdos, and stuff, and I'd much rather be...
Where's that?
I'd much rather be, home. But something in us, and it has nothing to do with evangelism as the context of what we normally modernly hear that word as. It has to do with somehow we know it's necessary to complete the process. And we've talked before about, you know, if God wanted the world evangelized, he'd blazing it in lights, and if he wanted more little people in his little churches, he'd raise up little hunks of protoplasm and snap his finger. But he wants obedience. And obedience doesn't mean go out and save somebody. Obedience means being fully tested in every arena of life. And we've talked so often about the three levels of testing. The first test is the test that comes on all men. And it's just living. The end result of that test is death. Either at the end of the line or being swallowed up into a body. The only purpose a body exists is a place for you to die. But both cases, the end of that test is death. Well, then another kind of test takes place, and that's the idea of this ridiculous need, and I think God really screwed up. He could have done it a whole lot better. Of why in the world did he make the next test that you have to lay down your life for the brethren? Now, that's really a dumb one. I mean, we could have skipped that one. You know, because you don't have any choice of who your brethren are. That really gets you upset. You know, I can think of a few I wouldn't mind laying my life down for, but yeah, they're not here.
It's the sister.
I want to lay down my life for the sister.
That's the laying down that we're talking about.
Right. Now, my point is, if I had anything to do with it, I'd have redefined the ball game. I mean, I certainly would have made it like this.
Oh, wait a minute. Yeah, women.
No.
Is this where the saying comes that you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your relatives?
Yeah.
Same kind of situation.
Same thing. Yeah. I mean, there's not one of us that has chosen anybody else except some of the... Well, I don't even think that. I know.
No.
No. I mean, you don't, we just wouldn't choose this group of people. Huh? You can't unchoose them, though. That's the problem.
You gotta change them, though.
Huh?
You gotta change them.
That doesn't work either.
It doesn't work.
So anyway, God divined a stupid way of causing his plan to come in effect, which caused you to have to lay down your life for a bunch of strangers and people you never didn't want to know anything about. And all of a sudden, it goes... And you have to lay down your life in that arena. What?
That's two.
Okay, now there's three. There's a third level of testing that is to be publicly identified. Because you can still sneak over here, see.
You can park in the church
and... Not after tonight when we got the bumper stickers on everybody.
No, don't tell me that.
God hates
you and so do I. No, but you see, after this point, you can sneak over here. What? I missed something. What'd she say? Who said it?
Join the family at Death on the Run.
All right. Before I was so rudely interrupted. The third level of the test is to be publicly identified. Because otherwise you can sort of, I mean, there's every one of you, you'll try to con your way out of talking to your relatives. And you try to con your way out of talking to the people that you work with or that you're around. Or you sort of every once in a while give them a shot, but it's really not being publicly identified with the doctrine into which you've been delivered. It's, you can take little pieces out of it. It's sort of, it's like you nail them with a gold star or something. You just sort of shoot them with something. But you can't, to be publicly identified with a fullness of what the cross means and what it means to be transfigured by the renewing of your mind and what it means to be a disciple is something that you will avoid. Automatically, not because you're bad guys, which you automatically know you are. But you will avoid it because of your nature until you're forced into a situation in the which you have to speak it.
That's like when Peter was publicly identified, the first thing he did was deny Christ.
Yeah. Three times. But I want to talk about it for a minute. In the Old Testament, one of the things that was sought after, and one of the great things that there was warfare over all the time, was the blessing. And the blessing was given by the Father by the laying on of hands. In that blessing, it was not the birthright. The birthright was the property and the goods and stuff. But the blessing was something more mysterious. And it was the knowledge that had been passed down. It was the gospel, if you want to get it down to the facts. But it was the gospel in every arena of life, without exception. It wasn't something religious that you used as an overlay for a portion of your life. It was something that penetrated the essence of your being. Now, when this happened to the prophets, like to Jeremiah and others, they got laid on of hands, but it wasn't by a man. It was by God or a seraphim. And their role was interesting. Let's see what what happened when Jeremiah got his hands laid on. Got hands laid on.
I thought it was another one to deal with a jar or something.
Chapter 1, verse 4, Jeremiah. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Now, y'all got a sort of a sneaky suspicion of that. You have a sneaky suspicion that everything that has ever happened in your life happened at the determined will of God, not permissive will. And as we've said so often, you go through this process where you see that every one of you is on the top of a pyramid. And all of the genetic aspects of your life and all the environmental aspects in your life have been formed to bring you to this point. And your genetic history is like a pyramid. And God says that's what the case is. And so, but you start off in the process, you don't know that. All you know is that you're all bent out of shape because, you know, the thing in 1 John, I write unto you little children, I write unto you adolescents, I write unto you young men, and I write unto you fathers. The criteria for those four positions are, I write unto you little children, and you look at the book and you come to Bible study, because your sin is forgiven. It means somehow something has taken place where you know there's, and you don't even know what sin is, you're not even sure what forgiveness is. But somehow disappointment has come into being, and you found something, some part of you was at rest Or at least, maybe it wasn't even surface at rest, but there was something at rest in you that caused you to have a sense of well-being when you heard this stuff. Okay, then the second live, I wrought unto you adolescence, because you know the Father. Now, when you're in a state of adolescence, there is a state of mass confusion, everything's screwed up, everything's fucked up, and you say, my God, what in the hell's happening to me? Somehow I hope God will fix it. So I wrought unto you adolescence, and the only thing you know, the body doesn't do you any good, the Bible doesn't do you any good, prayer doesn't do you any good, nothing does you any good, but somehow you have a sneaky suspicion that God is there. Yeah. And that position of God being there is your only anchor. So that's the second position, the adolescent position. Then he says, I wrought unto you young men in the Spirit because you are strong and you have overcome the evil one. Now the evil one, obviously, is your mind. You no longer are subject to the vagaries of your mind. You don't look and make judgments by the vanity of your mind. Something else has taken place. And in that is strength. For the first time, you can begin to live truly by faith. And then it says, finally, I wrought unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. In other words, you have acknowledged and known and been with him that is from the very beginning. Because the word born again in the fullness of its meaning means existent from the first estate. You have never not existed because Christ is your identity. And in that father position, you must reproduce. Yeah. That's what's happening.
Reproduction is that.
Now, he said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Now, Jeremiah doesn't know that yet. And so he starts, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Well, how do you know what God's going to command you? How in the hell do you know what to say next? I never know what to say next. That's how you know it's God commanding you. You never know what you're going to do next. If you sit down and try to make sermon notes and sit down and be concerned with what you're going to say, you can be guaranteed it's not God. God is revealed in your abandonment of self. Whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak.
Where does the studying come in there? What? Where does the studying come in?
Trying to find loopholes?
Yeah, of course.
I figured
that's
that.
That's the only good it does? I mean, there's really nothing good that it does at all?
No.
I figured that out a minute ago. I thought that that's it.
Started studying already.
No, you study not to gain information, but you study so you know him. And as you know him, then as you go in the world, you are like him. But you don't memorize information and facts so that you can repeat it to someone when they ask you a question.
Yeah. The only reason I've really ever studied is to look for a loophole.
Curiosity.
You go through and you find something, oh my God, and you don't know why you're interested in it. You just read something and it says, and you say to yourself, what the hell does that mean? So you start pulling on a string until your curiosity is satisfied. You just trust whatever impulse is within you. You have to.
Or someone asks you a question.
Or if someone asks you a question you can't answer and they won't leave you alone.
You can't fake it.
I don't want to talk about that.
I don't want to talk about that.
I'm going to teach
them
that in a few weeks.
Let's take a break.
You're jumping ahead.
Thank you.
You're jumping ahead. Or how do you know that? I just know it.
Okay. We try all the tricks.
And if they work?
They work. You just be you. That's all you have to do.
You can see it up and use it to
bananas. Okay. Be not afraid of their faces. Now, God defines fear differently than you do. God defines fear of their faces when you try to please them. That's an interesting definition of fear. When you fear men. Many believed in his name, they desired the praise of men more than the praise of God. You can't get the praise of men doing this stuff, folks. They're not going to like you. And they're going to think that you enjoy making people mad at you.
You're really enjoying this, aren't you?
Yes. What?
Venge City.
I've been waiting 10 years for this.
You're listening.
See how it feels.
Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. I mean, if you're going to get somebody to lay hands on you, it's a whole lot better to have God than me. You understand? Now, what you want is both. Because with me, it represents the body, and you want it. You want to know with every part of you that you weren't called by man, or you did not learn this by the revelation or from a man. Even though I've taught you, you must come to the position where you know that you would have known it if I had never existed. I mean, I don't want any Oleites. Or Ole dolls, especially. God, that's really disgusting.
Yeah, really.
They'll be made out of styrofoam.
Yeah. They have, like, the mouths are this big round here, and they're hinged at the corner. They shouldn't be sitting across from me.
There's nowhere to hide.
Shouldn't even look.
That's why the baby mask is there. The world globe in your hand.
Battery's not included.
No, the only dial you plug in with 220.
221.
Whatever. If you unplug it, you have like a night light.
Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build and plant. Your primary function is the destruction of idolatry.
Amen.
Now, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Now, what does that mean? If you remember, the almond tree buds out of season. If you look at everything else in nature, it's winter time, except for the almond. The almond tree buds in February, in late January. And so that's the requirement to speak. You have to see that there's not yet 2 or 3 months until something's going to take place, or there's not yet 4 months until the harvest. You see through the situation to see the end result. And you speak to the end. You don't speak to the process. What seest thou? I see an almond tree, buddy. That's neat stuff, folks. You don't judge by the appearances. Another one, what does he see? Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast seen well, for I will hasten my word to perform it. Do you understand? What his word will be performed on the basis of what Jeremiah sees. Just as it is in you. It's what you hear first. What you hear is what you see. What you see is what you will do. Until you come to the point in your life when there is no more doubt. When you see the grace of God and the faithfulness of God 1,000 and 10,000 times. And then finally, doubt is erased. What seest thou? I see a budding almond tree. Okay, then what else? And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. Now, remember what comes out of the north. Babylon. Always. And Babylon is always the worship of the chief god of Babylon, which is Bel, B-E-L. And the chief god of Babylon is always cause and effect. And it's always the chief enemy of faith. It ever has been, always will be, and that's the seething pot that you see coming out of the north. It's cause and effect coming down. I can't tell you how important it is for those of you who are about to preach and teach that you know and you destroy cause and effect. You must destroy Bel the dragon, the chief god of Babylon, the chief god of the north. Now, if you don't believe that's what it means, then go study about it. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set everyone his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. I mean, they're against the gates of Jerusalem, always and ever. The new Jerusalem is the overriding reality. In it is peace. In it is grace. In it is mercy. But they're always set at the wall as an enemy. They cannot possibly enter in. Now, you can only teach in the New Jerusalem. You can teach all you want outside. It means nothing. You can have 50,000 billion students. You can have university degrees. You can have everything. You can teach all the right stuff outside the walls of Jerusalem. It means nothing. It's taking the name of the Lord in vain. You must teach from one position, and that is the New Jerusalem. That must be your secure and only residence and your only place. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. That's obvious. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces. Don't be like those in John the Baptist John the Baptist was a type of Elijah. You are a type of John the Baptist. You are making straight the path for him in the wilderness. You must not be among those who, that Jesus talked about, that came and when they piped, the preachers danced for him. When they mourned, the preachers lamented for him. You cannot respond to their faces. And if you are dismayed at their faces, then what will happen? You'll become a whore instantly. Because you will automatically change the doctrine to meet their faces. And you will do it and you won't even know you're doing it. You'll wake up one morning and you'll find, my God, I'm preaching heresy. You'll start being concerned about whether anybody comes to the group. Remember I told you before, and be ready for it. Many, many, many times when we first started, nobody came. That's enough to really discourage you. And then for a long time, the only ones that came were Rutledge and Pete, and that's enough to discourage you really bad. Yeah.
John's looking stupid. One's saying amen, the other one's saying no way.
Yeah, John, he spent 5 years saying, holy, that's bullshit.
Where did they just say that?
Okay. Be not afraid, be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. And he'll confound thee to make you, what? Just another teacher outside the walls of Jerusalem. As meaningless as the dust of the earth.
This year is break to pieces before that. Like you'll fall apart.
Confound. For behold, I've made thee this day a defensed city. Only if you're in the city. An iron pillar and a brazen wall against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, and against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For lo, I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. You must know that, but down to the very bottom of your being and the top of your being. Amen? Okay, now go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace.
Chapter 2.
This is the guy you want to lay hands on?
Chapter 2, verse 1.
Thanks.
I said that before.
I didn't hear it.
It's because you're in Guam.
Mumbled.
No, it's because you're sitting in Guam.
I get out there. There's no room in the U.S.
Well, he does a lot of things, but he doesn't mumble.
Yeah, that's the first time anybody's ever accused me of mumbling.
Lily's not a mumbler. I think we can say that.
Well, the first time he's
ever accused me. I hear Lee. When he's the mumble,
I hear Lee back there.
Thou. You got that?
Yes.
Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Where is the grace? In Christ Jesus. Where is the love of God? In Christ Jesus. Nowhere else. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. That's going to be your biggest problem, my friends. Do you understand? He's not saying that as an option. He's saying that is as it is. It's not that you shouldn't entangle yourself with this life. It's that if you are in the battle, you cannot. So therefore, if you entangle yourself in this life, you're no longer in the battle. You're no longer in Jerusalem. I mean, you may become a great Bible teacher, teaching millions.
Via satellite.
But it has nothing to do with the doctrine that you've been delivered into. Shut up. See, I have to put up with that stuff. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully.
This session is continued on the next tape, Rosh Hashanah 7.